and he'll be coming up here in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. A week from this coming Friday, we are going to have a Good Friday service here. We always do it at 12:10 in the afternoon, give people time during their lunch break. So 12:10 to 12:50, we'll have a Good Friday service. Then Easter Resurrection Sunday is April 1st. That's no Fool's Day joke. So April 1st this year. And so we look forward to having you and invite your friends and family members. Obviously, we hear the good news of Jesus all the time, but it's always a special day to focus on what he has done for us, conquering the grave, rising victoriously from the tomb, and offering the free gift of everlasting life to whoever will come to him by faith. So we are excited to have you with us this morning. And some of you remember Larry. He was here a few years ago with Jews for Jesus. This is probably the sixth or seventh time we've had somebody with Jews for Jesus with us, and it's always a blessing. If you've been here before and have witnessed Christ in the Passover, this will be a great reminder of what Christ has done for us. If you haven't seen this before, then you're really going to be blessed just to see this visual representation of what Christ has done for us and how he has fulfilled all these different things that the Jews have taken so seriously for thousands of years. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll have Larry come on up here. Father, we thank you for this time together. What a glorious day you've given us to worship you, to lift your name up. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be ready to receive all that you want to do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would just give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Speak to and through Larry and give him ears to hear what you're saying to him as well. May this be fresh and alive within his heart. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon all of us and that we would be blessed and encouraged by all that you have fulfilled on our behalf. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that you first loved us and you demonstrated your love by coming into this sin-filled world and laying down your life for all of us and dying on that cross and shedding your blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. So Lord, we thank you. And we commit this service to you and pray that you be blessed and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's welcome Larry Dubin with Jews for Jesus.
You hear me now? Yep, there we go. All right, well, it's nice to be back. And as Pastor Jeff said, my name's Larry Dubin. I'm on staff with Jews for Jesus. And I'm going to give you the ground rules. I'm going to share my story with you. We're going to talk about Jesus and the Passover. We're going to take communion. And then we will leave. Well, we'll go share a meal, but then we'll leave the space. All right, but here are the ground rules, and this is really important, all right? So you need to pay attention to this. As I share some thoughts with you today, all right, I want to encourage you to write them down or put them in your cell phone if you have any questions, all right? Later on, I'm available for all easy questions, all right? If it's easy, come on, bring it on, come talk to me. If it's a hard one, you need to find Pastor Jeff, all right? Pastor Jeff gets the hard ones, I'll take all the easy ones. All right, that's basic ground rules. All right, we all have a story, and here's mine. I was born in Arizona. I was reared in Pueblo. And you know where Pueblo is, right? Okay. And at the age of 13, all Jewish boys, they go through a confirmation process called a bar mitzvah. As I'm getting ready to go through my bar mitzvah, I walked away. My mom, she would always tell me, she would say, you know, we Jews are God's chosen people. And, you know, when you're a little kid, a mom tells you something, you believe her. My dad said all I needed to do was to remember some Hebrew prayers, recite them in public, and I would be okay before God and the Jewish community. So I'm on my way. I'm getting ready for my bar mitzvah. But I discovered the Holocaust. And when I discovered the Holocaust, I said to myself, if God would allow over 6 million of his chosen people to be destroyed, why do I want anything to do with him? At that point, I walked away from everything religious. I walked away from everything Jewish. When I was 17, I enlisted in the Navy. After a couple of years, I found myself on a nuclear-powered submarine. and two of the strangest human beings came into my life. The first guy, his name was John Baldwin. And John, I think he was a Baptist, okay? He didn't sing, he didn't dance, he didn't drink, okay? He didn't do any of that type of stuff. But what did he do? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you understand. I saw the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't know what it was, but I was watching him for 9 months. I never saw a Bible in his hand. I never saw a cross on his neck. I never heard him say, praise the Lord. But for 9 months, I'm watching this guy, trying to figure out why he was so different. 3 months before I came to faith, my next door neighbor, his name was Rich. That's all I know about the guy. All right. Every day, it could be 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning. Every day, he would come down and meet me at my car when I came home. I think there was a bell that went off in his apartment or something when I came into the complex, and he would just come on down. And Rich would say, hi, Larry, do you want to go to church? Do you want to talk about Jesus? Do you want to read the Bible? Do you want to have a cup of coffee? It's like, Rich, die, drop dead, go be with Jesus, go now. And for 6 weeks, I could push him out of the way, I could curse at him, I could spit at him, I could do whatever I wanted to do. But he kept coming back, day in and day out. After being rejected for 6 weeks, he offers me a Bible and says, will you read this with me? And I said, no. I said, I'm Jewish, man. I don't need to read the Bible with some Gentile. But guess what? I took his Bible. I went home. I made sure that the shades were pulled because I didn't want anybody actually seeing me reading the Bible. And I'm starting reading the Bible. And after 4 weeks of reading the Bible, everything that I valued in life was taken away. The first thing was, I wanted to get married. I was in the Navy. I was on a submarine. So I said, well, since being on a submarine is not a great place to find a wife, so I joined a dating service. All right, I quit the dating service because I could not get a date. All right, funny now, but it wasn't back then. All right, and by the way, I am married now. All right, the second thing was, I was going through a nuclear-powered inspection on board my ship, and I failed it. And when I failed this inspection, I figured that, you know, my life was over because I defined who I was in life by who I was in the Navy. And then the third thing was, I was invested in a business, and it was a risky business, and I lost $70,000 overnight. Those three things happened over 2 weeks. At the end of that two-week period, and at this point, I've been reading the Bible for 6 weeks. I made a list. On the bottom of the list, it said, commit suicide. And I said, you know what? I could do this. I met my goals. I have no purpose. I have no reason to stick around. With a weapon to my head, I have one more thought. I said, God, because now I've been reading the Bible for 6 weeks. I said, I don't know you, but if this stuff is true, you have to do something right now. And he did. He changed my mind. I put the weapon down. I went to work the next day, and I found out that this guy that I was watching for 9 months, he was leading a Christian prayer breakfast. When he came to work that day, I shared with him what was going on in my life. Instead of kicking me off the submarine and out of the Navy, he shared the gospel of Jesus with me. And essentially, this is what he said. He said, Larry, he said, I am a Gentile. You are a Jew. I worship Jesus. You should be worshiping him too. I was so jealous. I inquired, what must I do? He shared the plan of salvation with me. I came to faith at that point in time. I left the Navy 3 years later after a total of 14 years of military service. I went to seminary. When I graduated, I started to go work with Jews for Jesus, taking the gospel message back to my Jewish people. After I came to faith, one thing I did, I was on a submarine, but at the first opportunity, I called up my dad, and my dad lived in Pueblo. My dad was an Orthodox Jewish man, the type who would wear the black hats that you would see at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. I called up my dad, who lived in Pueblo, and I said, hey, Dad, guess what? And this is what no Jewish father ever wants to hear. I said, Dad, I found the Messiah. And his name is Jesus, all right? At that point in time, a wonderful relationship with my father was just split, all right? All I had to do was call up my dad, and he would just be screaming and yelling at me. It was pretty bad. And then one day, I found myself in Pueblo, and in the back of the church, there was my dad. And so I was able, as I was sharing the Passover story, I think there was something in this story that caught my dad's attention. Now, this onion or something like this was on the first Passover table about 3,500 years ago. The last item to be added to the Passover table is this, and I'll talk about it in a few minutes. That bag was added approximately 700 years ago. It was the bag that my dad took note of. And when I was done, he came up to me and he said, for 70 years, I've been searching for truth. That was it. He was 81 years old. 3 years later, 2 months and 3 days before he died, my dad acknowledged Jesus as his Savior and Lord. So in this story of Passover, absolutely. It is a praise. Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus. In this story of Passover, on this table, everything points to Jesus. All right? So if you have any easy questions later, I'm available. If you have any hard ones, make sure you find Pastor Jeff. All right? All right. The story begins in Exodus chapter 12. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, turn to Exodus chapter 12. And I have to admit, I love that sound of turning pages. Sometimes in churches, you just no longer hear that. So it's a great sound. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 5. Exodus 12:5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So that's where the story begins. We see our Messiah Jesus celebrating this Passover as well. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22. And by the way, being in Florida right now, I live in Florida, so coming up to Colorado with the elevation, I find things a lot harder. It's harder to talk. It's like, I need to breathe. All right. The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. verse 13. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The first night of Passover begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any yeast or leaven. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In ancient times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment the entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So, during this holiday, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to be sanctified, set apart. So, what happens? About 6 weeks before the Passover, the house is absolutely clean. All leaven, all cakes, all cookies, all breads, all cereals, all donuts, everything is removed. Now, this is usually the duty of the woman of the house. Gentlemen? Yay! But did you notice in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Perhaps he sent two men because in Judaism, it is the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to prayer, but when it comes to ceremonial preparation as well. So if you think about it, that means that the men are doing the cleaning for those weeks before the Passover. Ladies? And ma'am? That is a problem. All right? And the solution to that problem is this. The woman of the home will make sure that the home is cleansed for the Passover. And one thing that she will do, she will take some leaven, she will take some crumbs, and she will hide them. And then on the night before Passover, the man comes home, and he picks up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin. A wooden spoon and a feather. And he goes on what we call the Bedekat Hametz, the search for leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. In the basement, in the attic, by the drum set. But fortunately for him, she was kind enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before. Finally, the husband, he discovers the crumbs, and with a very steady hand, he'll sweep the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. Since these crumbs represent sin, he is not permitted to touch them, so he wraps them up in this cloth. Then all of the men at the congregation will gather at the courtyard of the synagogue, and they each throw their leaven into the flames, and then he returns home, where he proudly proclaims, "I have purged my house of all leaven." And just in case if he missed something, he adds, "All manner of leaven that has been neither seen nor removed is considered null and void." Amen. The house has been cleansed. The home is now ready for the Passover celebration. And what a celebration it is. My ancestors were instructed to eat the first Passover with their loins girded, with sandals on their feet, and with a staff in their hand, ready to go in a moment's notice. But today, we relax and we recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, it was only the free who could recline at dinner. It was only the redeemed. On Passover, the head of the household puts on special ceremonial garments. He wears a white robe called a kittel. White is the color of royalty in Judaism. Instead of wearing the standard yarmulke or skullcap, he wears something a little bit more elaborate. He wears what we call a mitre. Now, between the mitre and the kittel, the head of the household looks like a king. And as a king, he will guide his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order. And that order has been recorded here in this book called the Haggadah, which means the telling. Well, it looks like everything is ready for the Passover celebration. There is a customary greeting which goes like this. Let all who are hungry come and eat. The first thing that happens now is that these candles must be lit. And this is the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. After lighting the candles, she recites a traditional Hebrew prayer, which goes like this. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, Asher Kidishanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu L'Hadlik Ner Shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. I think that it is fitting for a woman to kindle these lights. These lights remind us of the Messiah, the light of the world, that he came not from a man, but from a woman by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles and to the glory of thy people Israel. Passover is more than a meal. It's a celebration. It's more than a service. It's a banquet. Where a meal and a service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration, it takes 4 hours. And during this time, each adult drinks from his cup and refills it 4 times. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then the second cup, the cup of plagues. Then the third cup, the cup of redemption. This is the focal point of the entire evening. And then the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It is with the first cup that the host offers a blessing for the rest of the evening to follow. He gives thanks and praise to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Borei Pri Hagafen. Amen. Thank you. The celebration has begun. The youngest person present comes forward. He or she will ask the traditional 4 questions that are found in the Haggadah. Usually they are chanted, and the first one goes like this. Manishtana halayla hazen mikol halelot. Which means? Anybody? Why is this night different from all other nights? Those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. For when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. For redemption is at the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts much more than just the message of redemption. It imparts the means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes. First, to the lintel, to the top of the doorposts, and then to the 2 side posts. Because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague that was poured out upon the Egyptians. For when the Lord, when he saw the blood on our doors, he forced death to pass over. And that is where we get the name Passover from. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday that commemorates the time when death passes over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the lambs. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption to come. For just as none of the bones of the first Passover lambs were broken in their deaths, so too, none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to put the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of their homes, we need to put the blood of Jesus, his blood, upon our heart. Then the child asks another question. Why on this night do we eat unleavened bread? Let me explain by showing you this. This is called the matzah tosh. And inside the matzah tosh, there are three layers of unleavened bread, each separated from the other by a piece of cloth. During the celebration, the head of the household, he removes the middle layer. He breaks it in half after reciting a prayer. One half is set down. The other half, he gives it a special name. It is called the Afi Komen. Say that with me. Afi Komen. Good. By the way, that is not a Hebrew word. That is a Greek word, which means that which comes later. And that is precisely what happens. The Afi Komen, it is not consumed at this point in time. Now, it will be wrapped up, and it will be hidden from view. Nobody at the table knows where the Afi Komen has been hidden, but later on, all of the children will be required to find this, or this celebration will not be concluded. Then the child asks two more questions. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice, when normally we don't even do it once? Let me explain by showing you this. This is called a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. Now, a piece of the symbolic foods will be placed into each one of these compartments. And all of these symbols combined, they paint the picture of redemption. The first item is called karpis, or greens. And we generally use parsley. These greens, they represent life. And before we eat them, we will dip them in salt water, which represents the tears of life. By so dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. The second item is called hazaret, or the root of a bitter herb. And we generally use an onion. And this symbol, it reminds us today that the root of life was bitter for my ancestors as it was in Egypt. It is still bitter for us today. The next item, it is called maror. And it is freshly ground horseradish. Now, during the Seder celebration, everybody is supposed to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. Wow, that's pretty strong. Any volunteers? Aaron, you want to try it? Come on down, brother. Yeah? Do you know what happens to you when you eat horseradish? Usually you cry, okay? You have no choice in the matter. I won't give him a full teaspoon. That's not right. There you go, brother.
Just eat it.
Yeah, enjoy. No, hold on for a sec. So thank you, bro. Appreciate you. The pain won't last very long. You know, some people call this Jewish Dristan, all right? No, but what the maror does, okay, it's a great object lesson. It reminds us of how bitter life is without redemption. Now, the next item is called haroset. And the haroset, it's made up of chopped apples, raisins, nuts, and honey. And sometimes people will put a little bit of sweet wine into this. And this stuff, absolutely, it tastes delicious. Now, everybody wants to sample this. Sorry. Right? Now, the haroset, it reminds us of the mortar that my ancestors used when they were making bricks for Pharaoh. Now you may be wondering, why do we use such a sweet mixture to represent such a bitter toil? And let me explain. Even the bitterest labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. The next item is this. And no, young people, this is not an Easter egg. All right? This is called the Haggigah. The Haggigah, it was a special temple sacrifice that we would offer during this season. The egg, it is roasted. That turns it brown. And then the egg will be brought to the Passover celebration. The egg will be broken. And then each person at the table receives a piece of it. Before they eat the egg, it will be dipped in salt water, which represents tears. Very good. But you know what? The egg is not just a token of grief. The egg is also a symbol of new life. The last item on the Seder plate, and probably the strangest one of all, is this. This is called the Zerorah, or the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes referred to as the feast of the Passover lamb. But at Passover, roasted lamb is not served. You see, in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so was the altar where the Passover sacrifices were made. So from that day until today, no Passover sacrifices have been offered, so no lamb is served at Passover. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the bone, they raise a very interesting question. With no temple, and with no altar, and with no sacrifice, how do we atone for our sin? For the law of Moses states very clearly, I have given you these on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't have any bearing on our lives today, does it? Doesn't it? The Haggadah teaches us that we need to take the story of Passover personally. Each one of us needs to be redeemed. But without a Passover sacrifice, how is redemption possible? Without a lamb, how? Don't get ahead of me. About 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man by the name of Yohanan. You know him as John the Baptist. And one day while baptizing people at the River Jordan, his eyes fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. You know him better as?
Jesus.
Amen. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, but redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus. It is now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. We still mourn the loss of what happened to Pharaoh and his army. We still mourn what happened to the firstborn in Egypt. So how do we express this mourning? One thing that we will do, we will take 10 drops of the wine out of our cups as we recite all of the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. And it goes like this. Blood, flies, gnats, disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death. There's a very important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but he said, "No, I will not. I refuse." As the result of the hardness of his heart, not only did he bring death and destruction upon his land, but his firstborn son died because his heart was hard. How often do we know God's will for our lives? How often do we say, no, I will not, I refuse? May I offer you just a small piece of Jewish wisdom? Okay, I'm not your pastor. I'm not going to meddle, all right? If you don't want, I won't. Okay, but all right, someone said yes. If God is calling you to do something, do it. As I've said, Passover, it's a night of rejoicing. It's a night of thanksgiving. It's a night to praise God. And I can praise God on that night, not only because death passed over my ancestors' homes in Egypt, and not only because my people were redeemed from the house of bondage, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage, bondage to sin because of my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. Those of you who believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you pass from death to life. Now, if this was a standard Passover celebration, after the first two cups, the family takes a break. They have a meal. It's an incredible meal, all right? So if you know any Jewish people, I want to encourage you today, okay, when you get home, call them up, invite yourself to their Passover celebration. Say, hey, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm not going to come preaching at you, but I want to see how you celebrate, all right? They might say, yes, we have room at our table. Come, all right? It's an incredible time to build your relationship with them. You'll have a great meal. And as that relationship is built, walls come down, and you will have the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So instead of having a meal, we're going to talk about the ministry of Jews for Jesus for a couple minutes. Then we will finish the story with the third and the fourth cups. Is everybody here familiar with Jews for Jesus? Raise your hand. Wow, hold on. Keep your hand up. Pastor Jeff, look around. Look around. Do you see all the hands that aren't up? Give me a moment. I want to talk to Pastor Jeff. What's up? When we say Jews for Jesus, man, everybody should have both hands up. I mean, did we not send you our best people? Peter, James, Paul, John? They were all Jews for Jesus. All right. Okay. This group that I'm a part of, when Chuck Smith was starting Calvary Chapel out in California, as he was reaching out to all those hippie surfer dudes, right? A man by the name of Moish Rosen, who was from Denver, was out in San Francisco reaching out to those Jewish hippies, all right? And so he was reaching out to them. He brought them to himself. He shared the gospel with them. He discipled them. And then he sent them back out to do evangelism. When we do evangelism, we wear shirts kind of like this. Can everybody see this? All right? I want everyone to know at least two things about me. One, I am Jewish. And more importantly, I believe in Jesus. So we go out to the streets. We proclaim the gospel. We talk to Jewish people. We talk to Gentile people. We talk to everybody. Why? Because everybody needs Jesus. And let me read one of my favorite gospel tracts, okay? And it said, here's the question on the front. It said, did Jesus get stoned? How appropriate, huh? All right. And on the back, this is what it says. You know your eyes are getting bad when you have to figure out. Okay. Actually, he was crucified. What do you think we were talking about? Jesus took the hit for us stoners so we wouldn't get baked. Come on. You know, Yeshua died and rose from the grave to save us from a very bad, bad trip. All right? So we go out to the streets, you know, and we use literature that is going to be engaging the culture. All right? You know, so whatever's going on in our society, whatever's going on in the world, we use literature like that to start the conversation, to bring them to faith in Jesus. Now, when we meet people on the streets, all right, if they're Jewish, we will study the Bible with them. If they're not Jewish, we do not. And the reason is this. Where I'm currently working in South Florida, there are approximately 600,000 unsaved Jewish people. There are four missionaries in my office. All right? So we can't study the Bible with every non-Jewish person who wants to know more about Jesus. But if they're interested, what do? We'll take their contact info. We'll pass it to a local pastor so nobody falls through the cracks. And then we have a lot of literature to help people know how to witness to Jewish people. All right? One item is this, and I have some of these in the foyer out there. And it says, how to witness to Jewish people, all right? And then we have a letter that comes out once a month. You know, we send it a snail mail, we send it by email, we could text it to you, we could send it to you by Facebook, however you want it, all right? I think everybody should receive this newsletter. Why? Because in this newsletter, we will give you opportunities to pray for us, and I covet your prayer support. And then second, in this newsletter, we will give you ideas on how to witness to Jewish people. And if you can share your faith with a Jewish person, guess what? You can share your faith with anybody. All right? If you want to receive the newsletter, all you have to do is with that pamphlet, the third panel, just tear it off, give me your name and phone number, your address, whatever, and we'll make sure you get our newsletter. You could give it to me afterwards. You can send it in however you wish to do it. All right? All right. It is now time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. Something is missing, so this celebration can't continue. What's missing? The Afikoman, I heard it. All right, so at this point in time, all of the children, they get up. And they go searching for the Afikoman. And they look everywhere in the house. Okay, when the kids are looking for the Afikoman, there is no sacred spot. All right? So they search the home. Eventually, one child will discover where the Afikoman was hidden. The kid will bring it back to the head of the household. The head of the household redeems it. He buys it back. Usually it's a cash gift. Then the Afikoman will be taken. And it will be broken. And everybody at the table will receive a piece of it, maybe about this size. Then the broken piece of Afikoman and the third cup, they are taken together. Question, does this look familiar to anybody? All right. This is the origin of the communion service. This is the origin of the Eucharist, of the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. This is where it started. All right. But when you get your matzah, I want you to look at it, and I want you to notice three things. First, all right, there is no yeast or leaven in this bread. Therefore, this bread is a symbol of a sinless nature. Second, when you get the matzah, you can put it to the light, all right, and you can see holes in it, right? Can everybody see those holes? In Zechariah chapter 10, or chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and they shall look upon me whom they were pierced. And then the third thing I want you to notice about the matzah, all right? During the baking process, it leaves these burnt marks. These burnt marks look like stripes. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it states, we are healed by his stripes. So, good, the bread that we eat at Passover, it is a symbol of a sinless nature, it is pierced, and it is striped. Not only do I see our Messiah Jesus in the bread, I also see him in the custom of the Afikoman, or of the Matzatosh, excuse me. To remember, the Afikoman came from this bag, right? There are three layers here, and only at Passover is the middle layer, does it become visible, all right? Only that middle layer, it is hidden. Only that middle layer, it is brought back. Some of the rabbis, they will teach that the Matzatosh represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Other rabbis are going to teach that the Matzotash represents the three forms of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, why was the middle matzah? Why was it broken? Why was it hidden? Why was it brought back? The origin of that tradition, it has been lost to my Jewish people. They have no idea where it came from. But there is another explanation, and that explanation has its roots in the first century. There are three layers there, and yet they form a unity, a tri-unity. In the Hebrew language, there is a word that represents a tri-unity. The word is achad, and that brings to my mind the words of God given to us by Moses, who declared, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word used for one in that prayer is achad, which means a unity, a tri-unity. What happens at Passover? The middle layer of that unity, it is revealed, while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah know also that the matzah, that the afikoman represent, that the matzatash represents one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why then was the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? Because Jesus was broken, buried, and brought back. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The fruit of the vine at Passover, it is red. And my rabbis say that that is to remind us of the precious blood of the first Passover sacrifices that were redeemed, that were offered so that we might be redeemed from Egypt. There was another Passover sacrifice, the Messiah Jesus, whose blood redeems us from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning this cup, the third cup, the cup taken after the meal, that the Messiah Jesus said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. He spoke of the new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah, who declared, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After those days, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. The broken piece of afikoman and the third cup are taken together in remembrance of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. It is now time for the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. All of you know a Hebrew word, but I wonder if you know that the word is Hebrew. The word is hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And the first part of that word is hallel, which means praise. And this is the cup of praise. There's one cup that I haven't talked about, and it's this one, the cup of Elijah. Nobody drinks from this cup. In fact, in all Jewish homes, there will be an entire place setting left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why? Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it is recorded in the book of Malachi that before the coming of the Lord, he will be preceded by Elihu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. That's why a child at Passover will go to the door, open it wide, hoping that the prophet accepts the invitation, enters the home, and announces the coming of the Messiah. But I know that the prophet has already come. For when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he said, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come. The forerunner of the Messiah has come, and so has the Messiah himself, Jesus, Savior of Jews and Gentiles. Now, there's just one more story I want to share with you before we share the Lord's Supper together. If you go back to that first Passover, 3,500 years ago, approximately, all right, my people were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were slaves for over 400 years. So after that first Passover, after they were leaving Egypt, I'm sure it must have been an absolute incredible celebration. I'm sure they were singing and they were dancing and they were rejoicing. I'm sure it was just a party like none of us can imagine. All right? And as they're wandering through the wilderness, as Egypt is behind them, they came to the Red Sea. And now that joy is starting to diminish. And after a little bit of time, they could look over their shoulders, and what did they see? Dust rising up into the atmosphere. They knew that Pharaoh and his army had come back, had come to them to take them back into captivity in the land of Egypt. Now, the incredible joy that they had when they left Egypt was now gone. I'm sure that there was nothing but fear, anxiety, and panic in the camp. The people cried out to Moses. Moses went to the Lord, and then this is what Moses said. He said, "Stand by, and you will see the salvation of the Lord." What did God do? Something really crazy. He split the Red Sea. You know, Moses split it, but it was actually God who split the Red Sea, right? And then, Scripture says, all night long, the people walked through that gap in the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground. In the morning, after Israel, and the entire community walked through that space, the army of Egypt was allowed to enter in, and you know what happened. The waters closed, and Egypt went away. The army went away forever and ever. Today, Jesus says, "I am the Lamb." Jesus says, "I'm the one who came to take away all of the sin." In all time and in all generation, God makes a way. When my people were slaves in Egypt, the way of salvation was through the gap in the Red Sea. Today, the way of salvation is through Jesus, the Holy One of Israel.
Thank you, Larry. That was an awesome presentation. We're going to partake in communion together at this time. So as the elements are being passed out, just hold on to them, and we will partake together here in just a moment. And I'm going to have Lael and the worship team do a song here for us. In Isaiah 53, Larry referenced this, but it tells us of Jesus in the Old Testament, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then it tells us how he was led as that lamb to slaughter. He is the ultimate final Passover lamb. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your amazing plan of salvation, the amazing work that you have accomplished on behalf of all of us lost sinners. Lord, none of us could ever earn our way to heaven. We could never do enough good deeds to merit our salvation. But Lord, you gave us your free gift, your grace, your mercy. You sent your only begotten Son into this world to lay down his life for each one of us here. And shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for all of our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that we can never pay. And all we had to do was put our faith and trust in you alone for our salvation. And Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here that have done that very thing. They've seen their desperate need for a Savior. They cried out to you for salvation. And they received you into their lives as their Messiah, their Lord, their Master, their Savior. And Jesus, you're the one that has done all the work on our behalf. And so, Lord, we do this in remembrance of all that you have done for us. And we rejoice in the fact that we are new creations in Christ. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And if there's anyone here today and you've not yet made that commitment to Christ, I encourage you not to partake of communion at this time, but you can receive Christ right now and partake with us together and receive Jesus, the Lamb of God, as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me lead you in a simple prayer right now. And you can ask Jesus into your heart. And he promises that he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will come into your life, and he'll begin to change you from the inside out. He will give you salvation. He will wash away all of your sins, and he gives you the promise of eternal life with him in glory. And that begins this very moment when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. So you can pray this prayer in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for willingly dying in my place and shedding your blood for me. And Lord, thank you for rising from the tomb. And because you're alive, you're offering me the free gift of eternal life. And so, Lord, I humbly receive that free gift right now. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. I thank you, Lord, for saving me and washing all my sins away and giving me eternal life. And Lord, thank you that I have the hope, the living hope, of seeing you in glory when my life on earth is finished. I praise you from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, then I invite you to partake in communion. What a glorious time to know that Jesus is the one who was broken for us. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But hold on to the elements and let's worship the Lord together.